Today on Real Radio.
What's wrong with money? There doesn't have to be anything exactly wrong with money. What's wrong, really, is our hearts. And there is enough in this message to offend all of us here this morning about money. We don't want to talk about money unless we're going to get some of it.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his series through the New Testament letter penned by James, the half-brother of Jesus. The letter sheds much divine wisdom on many facets of the believer's life, including being economically privileged or unprivileged. The correct worldview on riches is what pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs expounds upon in this look at verses 9 through 11 of James chapter 1 in a presentation called What's Wrong with Money?
And we will continue our learning experience with James. I love the way this guy talks, and he's going to definitely be like a parent again to us this morning. And that is, James is a guy that wants to talk about doing Christianity. He doesn't want to talk about talking about doing Christianity. He wants to teach us on the fact of the matter that we are to be activist Christians, that the very conduct of the Christian's life is something that is to be described by many various verbs. We are to be doing. And of course, one of the popular themes of the book of James is not to be hearers only, but to be doers of the Word of God. And so as we look into the book, we have come now to our third week in this study of the book of James. And in verses 1 through 4, we saw that James was teaching the Christian that the Christian already needs to be prepared for trials and difficulties in this life. That when they come to the Christian's life, it does not mean that God has turned his back on us. It doesn't mean that God no longer loves us. It doesn't mean that God is angry with us. But in fact, difficulties in life come to the Christian for the perfecting or for the completing in this sanctification work of the Spirit, bringing us to maturity. We will never grow up as a Christian without trials, as much as we hate them. We need to realize that God has, in fact, planned them. And so with that, we can kind of relax, because everything that comes to our lives, will you remember this? Everything that comes to our lives is first filtered through the Father's hands. We can boast about that as a Christian. The non-Christian world, that's another story. God is trying to get them to give up on this world scene and to come to Christ and know Him as Lord and Savior. In verses 5 through 8, James taught us that we need to have wisdom regarding trials. And I don't know how it is in your life, but when a trial comes to me, I want to know, what's this all about? How am I going to make it through? And what exactly is God trying to do in relation to this trial in my life? I mean, that's 9/10 of the victory. If I know what He wants to do, I can, in my stubbornness, lay a little bit more still on the spiritual surgical table as He works on me. If I don't know, then I'm flopping around and asking questions and goofing off, not really taking advantage of this thing that God has engineered for me, and that's a trial. I need wisdom to conduct myself in a trial. And so He said to us last week, we are to ask God for wisdom. And it's free for the asking. Our problem is we don't often ask. Oh, God, give me wisdom. God, give me understanding. Lord, help me to get through this. So in your own life, you can just pull out a piece of paper, you know, and just jot down, these are the problems of my life. And then you superimpose God's presence on those problems and ask Him for wisdom and how to live through them and how to deal with them. And now this morning we come to verses 9 through 11, and He's still talking about trials in our lives. He's going to do this for quite a few more verses, actually. But in verses 9 through 11, He's going to be speaking to us about our conduct regarding a certain status within the church. Look what He says, verse 9. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation. Because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than the grass withers, the flower fails, and the beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. James just brings up this next spiritual shotgun, cocks that thing, and he's going to get us with it. He's going to teach us. And you know what he's going to teach us about? Everything in the construction of these three verses are all in the context of wealth, of money, and of status among brothers and sisters in Christ. So the title of the message this morning is, What's Wrong with Money? What's wrong with money? Well, can anything be wrong with money? Oh, yeah. There can be a lot wrong with money. What is wrong with money? I know what's wrong with money. I never have enough of it. That's what's wrong with money. We might be like Tevye. You ever watch Fiddler on the Roof? Rent it. What a great movie that is. And Tevye, and he's there, and he's talking to God. And he's saying, Lord, you know, we're hardly able to make it. It's so difficult. It's so hard. And this time that we're having so trying. And he says, you know, Lord, he goes like this. He says, God, you say that money's a curse. So I pray you'd smite me with it. And a lot of Christians are saying, oh, God, you know, if I just could win the lottery, you know, I'll give money to your work. I've heard that 1,000 times. Lisa tells me that all the time. No, I'm kidding. Just joking. But if I just, you know, if my ship came in, oh, what I could do for the kingdom of God. Listen, the fact is, what's wrong with money? There's a lot wrong with money. It's not so much that money itself is evil. Did you know that? Money is amoral. It's not good and it's not bad. The difficult thing is regarding money is that it is an instrument that executes our will. Are you aware of that? Money allows us to express ourselves in our true pursuits and desires. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10, he says, godliness with contentment is great gain. And with having food and clothing, we should be content. For those who desire riches expose themselves to many various temptations that drown men in perdition and in destruction, who, some having embarked upon that path, have been shipwrecked of faith. The pursuit of money can destroy your faith. And that is a warning. What's wrong with money? There doesn't have to be anything exactly wrong with money. What's wrong, really, is our hearts. And there is enough in this message to offend all of us here this morning about money. We don't want to talk about money unless we're going to get some of it. We don't want to talk about money, especially if somebody wants it from us. We don't want to talk about money. It's a private thing. We spend our money the way we want to spend our money. And God, you just be there on Sunday and I'll do this the rest of the week with our money. Oh, no, that's wrong. We can't name the name of Christ and take what God blesses us with and completely do it to our own benefit. So what's this thing about money? By the way, if you're visiting Calvary for the first time, I have figured something out today, that this is the first time we've talked about money in 7 years. So if you're visiting, you say, well, let's talk about money. Well, you've picked the... Come back in 7 years, you'll probably hear it again. What's wrong with money? The first thing that we notice what's wrong with money, first of all in verse 9, is that it places financial pressure on people. It places financial pressure on people. And if you have money, you might be saying, so what? And God wants to speak to you about that attitude right now. The Bible says in verse 9 here of James chapter 1, let the low brother glory in his exaltation. Look at verse 10, but the rich in his humiliation, because as the flower of the field, he will pass away. Verse 9 is our first point. That what's wrong with money is that it places financial pressure upon people. It's not supposed to do that. The pressure comes from this. It says here in verse 9, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. The word lowly has three definitions in the Greek. It's one little word in English, lowly. But the word means this in the Greek language. Number one, that there's a river. The word pictures a river that's drying up. There's no longer any water flowing by you. Of course, in the context, it's money. There's no more money coming in. The next meaning of the word lowly in the Greek is that it causes depression. So you could read, let the depressed brother glory in his exaltation, or let the brother that doesn't have an income any longer glory in his exaltation. And the third meaning is, let the brother be humble and glory in the exaltation. Humility, there's depression, and there's the understanding that our ship not only didn't sail, it sunk. And doesn't that describe the dilemma that so many people are in? If you don't have money, we so often get depressed. Now, the Bible here is not condoning the fact that as a Christian, we should be depressed when things are bad and up when things are good financially. It's just honestly recognizing the fact that we are prone to depression when we don't have money. Because we can't maybe do the things we want to do, or we can't live like we want to live, or whatever the case might be. But it speaks about the river drying up. Why does the river dry up? There could be a thousand answers to that question. But how is it in your life? And you can stand back and point to all of these reasons why you think your river is drying up of income. But the fact of the matter is, maybe God is just doing something in your life. It could be that we've mismanaged something. But God is not pointing fingers here. He's acknowledging the fact that they are among the brethren here in Christ, the sisters, that there are those who are not doing well financially. And what are we to do? First of all, if that's us personally, if we are experiencing this lowliness, we don't need to be depressed, and we're not really even poor. What, in fact, is going on? God has placed us who are poor, all of us, depends upon the culture, you know? You know, we're all like very rich here, you know?
Well, I don't feel very rich.
I was in Mexico this week. We're starting a Calvary Chapel there. We're rich. Do you have clothes on? Please, say yes, you do. You're rich. Are you hungry right now? Oh, yeah. Well, you'll, in a moment, satisfy your hunger at a restaurant or at home. You're rich. You know, 9/10 of the world, they go to bed hungry. Not having enough food. We have been so blessed in this country. We need to be content with that. Godliness with contentment is great gain. But we live in a culture that places so much pressure on finances. How much money can I get out of this thing? How much money can I get for this? How much money? And it's money-driven society. And it's sad to say, there are many, many churches that are money-driven churches. That's how they conduct themselves. Rather than focusing on God and letting God supply the need, I love Pastor Chuck has always said in Chuck chapter 1, verse 1, it's when God guides, God provides. And if a church would operate under that simple rule, it would do so much better. And you might say, amen, may the church always operate like that. And all of us want to say amen to that. And I want to ask you, James wants to ask you this morning, how are you doing in your private life? How are your finances privately? How do you conduct yourself? According to Proverbs chapter 3, the Bible tells us there, around verses 8 or 9 or so, that we are to honor God with the first fruits of our increase. We are to give to God the first portion. In fact, in the Hebrew mind and understanding, if you get milk from a cow, you give God the best part of the milk. If you get grain from the field, you give God the best grain. That's the first fruits, the most choice. But we live in a culture that has driven us to this brink of overextending ourselves, and we can't give God any glory at all in relation to money. In fact, we don't control our money, many people. The money controls us, and we're driven back and forth. I remember not too long ago going out to the mailbox to look for a certain envelope. Because years and years ago, I was able to buy a lot of stock, actually, at the time, in a company. So there's the statement that comes. So I go out there, and I grab the envelope, and I look. And it took me, like, what felt a month to make it back to my front door. Because the stock didn't do that well. And I'm like this. And then the following statement came in the mail. And I opened it up at the mailbox, and I almost fell into the gutter with joy and delight. I jumped to my feet, and I danced all the way into the house. Why? Because it was a very good performance of that stock. And I got in the house, and I said, oh, man, look at this. Woo, woo. And the Lord said, you bum. Look at you. You carnal thing, you. You couldn't rejoice when you lost, you know, some money last time, but now you're all happy because you made some money. Where's the joy? Lord, you're right. And in our Christianity, a brother comes into the church of a low degree, are we connected to him because he has money or he doesn't have money? Should that even be a thought in the church? Never. It should be stricken from the record of our mind. Do the rich sit on one side of the church and the poor on the other side, and maybe the middle class in the middle? James says, be careful, because there's chief seats in places, and will you give the chief seats to them? Jesus made reference of that as well. James says in James chapter 2, verse 6, he says, don't the rich, don't they arrest you and sue you and take you to court? Have you ever noticed a poor man who's been humbled by his depravity? He doesn't push a shopping cart by and say, I'll see you in court next week, brother. Oh, no, he won't do that. You'll get a call from my attorney. Oh, he doesn't have an attorney. Can't afford one. But the Bible says the rich sue us. The rich take us to court. Now, is it a sin to be rich? Absolutely not. Is it a sin to have so much? No, it's not. It's how we govern them. It's how we manage it. Now, I want to say this loud and clear. There are people in every body that I've ever had the experience to know, both locally, here, and around the world. In every church that names the name of Christ, there is always at least one brother or sister who's financially strapped and needs that body. And this is a theory of mine. I think God sends Christians like that to a church so that they can be almost like litmus paper to test the hearts of the believers. Oh, says the Bible, if you see your brother in need and you not give him the things that he needs, you are a scorn concerning the word of God. Be warm and be filled, we would say to him, but we don't give him the wherewithal to be warm or to be filled. Oh, you guys are in need, huh? Yeah, we lost our job and, you know, we're losing everything. Oh, wow. I'll pray for you. Well, that's nice, but how about giving me a hamburger? I can't eat your prayers. I do want you to pray, but my stomach's rumbling right now. When we say, I'll pray for you, we need to hand them something and say, I'm going to pray for you. That's Christianity. This is what James is talking about. When a brother of low estate comes into the fellowship, first of all, that brother needs to know, and that sister needs to know, that God has highly exalted that person. That they may be going without in this world, but God says, you know what? You think you're poor, but you're in fact rich. You're at least rich in faith. You're coming in this trial, in this difficulty, you have nothing, and yet you worship me. And really, there's going to be a great reward given to a mind and a heart like that. But we live in a culture that puts so much pressure financially on people. Jesus says, the poor we will have with us always. And in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, the Bible tells us that as we are given opportunity, we should minister to those who are of the fellowship. They're in need. Why is it that people, they get a little bit of money and it changes their attitude? Have you seen this happen before? I've seen this happen. People get a little bit of money and their attitude changes towards people and towards things. I was at a restaurant, and on a day like this would be a good time to announce it, I guess. Great restaurant, my favorite. It's down in Fashion Island in Newport Beach. It's called the Cheesecake Factory. You ever been there? It's the best. Great prices, great food. Get the Cajun jambalaya. It's the best. Well, everyone else thinks it's the best too, because when you go there, you got to wait an hour or two to get into the building. In fact, they give you these little beepers. When you put your name in there, they give you a beeper. You're out there walking around forever, then your beeper goes off and it means it's time to get to your table, you know? Well, you know, you were standing in line to get our name on the list. And I'm standing there, and this guy just takes cuts, and he goes, how long's the wait? Hour and 10 minutes. And the guy goes, this is all I have right now, so. He goes, how long's the wait? You know, I don't know about you, but have you ever been robbed? That's how you feel, that same feeling. The guy cuts in front of me and goes, how long's the wait? You know what I wanted to do with that guy. How rude. In other words, listen, I can buy you off. I want my name at the top of that list. We live in a society that just bends over for this, keels over. I knew, you know, I was thinking, oh man, I would love to be in that guy's position right now who's being bribed with this. People think, I've got money. I can do this kind of a thing. And it's a tragic thing. No, the Bible says in verse 10 that the rich needs to be humbled in his humiliation. The poor man can't do this. But why is it that money comes into the life even of a Christian and they begin to change? You know, 1 week, you know, you're talking to them and they have nothing. But, you know, Aunt Jemima dies or somebody leaves them money. And the thing is now they've got, oh, we got a check. And they change their attitude. And they all, now they walk like this. Hello. What's the matter? What? Well, you didn't walk like that last week. Did you have surgery or something? What is this? No, we got a check. Why are you talking like this? People, so many of us can't handle money. It begins to alter the way. Well, I'm not going to sit over there. What is wrong with you? And we laugh about this because the thing is, we've seen it happen. Pressure. There's the haves and the have-nots, and it should never be in a church. And we are blessed in this body. There are people in this body who have multiple millions of dollars. There are people in this body who have no money at all. And you know what? The beautiful thing is, rarely do they ever know about one another's case. And the beautiful thing about many, many of you, as you give, you know, part of your giving goes to a benevolent fund every month to help people stay in their homes or turn on their water or keep their lights on. Abandoned moms with kids can't put gasoline in the car. These kinds of things you contribute to on a monthly basis, and that's a great thing. But we are to never talk down or look down at a brother or a sister who does not have the financial status. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 through 13, he says, not that I speak in regard to need. I love the way Paul said that. He says, I'm going to talk to you about something here in a moment. And by the way, I don't have need of anything, so don't get any ideas. I like that. He says, I have learned in whatever state I'm in to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry. Have you learned? Have I learned to be hungry? Oh, I've learned how to be full. I haven't learned how to be hungry.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs here on Real Radio in a presentation on the New Testament letter written by James, the brother of Jesus, chapter 1 and verses 9 through 11. What's Wrong with Money is the title of this study, of which we'll hear more on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio, so be sure and tune in for that. Now, we've been reminding you about the few openings for our 2012 trip to Israel. Here's David Jay and Pastor Jack with more.
Pastor Jack, you and I have spent time together in the Holy Land. I got to tell you, it was life-changing for me, besides being a great time with a good friend. It was the Holy Land. It was you telling me about the Holy Land, which if you want to go to the Holy Land, you want to learn about the Holy Land, you want to have a lot of fun, you want to go with Pastor Jack Hibbs. That is my recommendation. Can you give me some info on what's going on?
Yeah, we have just a few seats left. And listen, as Davey was just saying, Israel will change your life. I'm telling you, your Bible will become technicolor. Whenever you read about, for example, Bethany, Jerusalem, the Valley of Elah, where David confronted Goliath, when we go to the Galilee, the Mount of Olives, all these locations, we get out of the bus, we get our feet in the dirt, and we open up our Bibles, and we go through the scriptures. Here's the thing. We have a couple seats left open for our March 21st to April 2nd tour of 2012. It's March 21st. Imagine springtime in the Holy Land.
Oh, it's beautiful.
Beautiful.
Yep.
The hills are velvet green. Mount Hermon is covered in snow, and the bananas and the oranges and all of it's in bloom.
Yeah.
But springtime, March 21st to April 2nd, with us in Israel, I promise you your Bible will come alive. It is worth years, I would say, of going to Bible seminary because you're on the ground, Bible open, living it. It's unlike any other trip you can take.
Give me the dates again.
March 21st to April 2nd.
So give us a call if you'd like at 877-RR-RADIO or go to our website. That's realradioactive.org.
This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of its listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org, realradioactive.org. Till next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.